Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues a series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. In this 25th message, Pastor John shares how this week turned out to be one of the most difficult he has experienced in a long time. He almost canceled this message because he took very ill on Friday and was not healed until early on Sunday morning. This sermon is especially meaningful because it deals with healing the sick and raising the dead. I'm sure the devil was grinning and taunting Pastor John about how he would preach on a subject like healing when he was sick himself. But God is faithful, and the devil lost again. You will hear all about it as you listen to Part 25, Establishing Authenticity. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on June 1st, 2008. And I'm going to be preaching today on establishing authenticity. And June 1st is a special day for me and Ina. Today, exactly 45 years ago, my wife and I got on an airplane in Gothenburg, Sweden, and we immigrated to the United States. I had in my pocket $300 cash. We had four suitcases. This was before you could still have suitcases. And that's all we came in with. And the $300 didn't last us very long. But God has been good to us and taken care of us for 45 years in America. And we can look back and say these have been good years. As I prepared this message, this was prepared Wednesday last week. I had difficulty putting it together, and I felt that the message was kind of not up to par, and I did not know that I was going to get very sick, actually Saturday, Friday night. And before we get into this, let's stand and pray one more time, and then I get into the message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for ministering to us. I thank you, Lord, you will help me to share and to preach this message, Lord. That, Father God, it would strengthen each person listening to us. And that, Lord, we will understand your thinking and your love for us. And I praise you for this now. That will help my voice to hold today, Lord. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who are great said, Amen. You may be seated. I've been preaching the gospel for many years, and I consider myself to be a workhorse. And I could eat just about anything you could stick down in my stomach. I never got sick. But the last, I would say, year has been a very difficult time. And I realize that grief and sorrow takes a tremendous toll upon you. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 10, and I'll read this to you here, and you might want to write that down because it's a bonus scripture. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. neither be you sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Neither be you sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Last week, as I viewed these two videos, I realized that I took an emotional hit because I've been preaching about the coming of Christ, the end time, the coming of the Antichrist and so on. But in my mind, I always put it off and said, it's a long way off. And I've been thanking God when I hit 50, I said, well, thank God I'm 50. When I hit 60, I said, praise God I'm 60 because I want to be out of here before the Antichrist comes. And I realize now that I might not be out of here. Then I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16. This is also a bonus scripture, Proverbs. If you want to go down to the 16th chapter, that's Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. Now, you know, I've been teaching over the years that the bones, we have the marrows of the bones, and the bones produce the blood cells. The blood is part of the immune system. When the bones dry up, your immune system goes down, and you get sick. In 1722, we read this. A merry heart is good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. When the bones dry, your immune system goes down. And this is when bacteria, viruses, all kind of different diseases can come in and you get weaker. At a prayer meeting this week, I was so overjoyed because we got more people after my scolding sermon last week. We had more people show up for prayer meeting. And I thought, this is great. We're going to have a wonderful meeting. We're going to be praising God and seeking God. Normally, I turn off my cell phone in prayer meetings. I always turn them off in here, too. But for some reason, I did not turn off my cell phone. We had just getting to be starting the prayer meeting when my cell phone rang. And I got a sinking feeling in my heart. And it was a bad call. We had a problem, severe problem. And I could feel, I don't know how much you understand all this, but I could feel the power in my body. It just was like have a battery. It just drained right out. I just lost like a radiator, lost the water. And Brother Thomas and I had to leave and go someplace and do some emergency ministry. I thought I recovered from that, but I realized I had not really recovered from that blow. And so I kind of just was not doing too well this week. Then I got another blow, and this is a person in Europe that sent a link to a certain website. It was actually on YouTube. And I don't want to get into that today because, you know, they can take us all the way down all kind of different places. I just give you a glimpse of it. There's a program in the United States that I've been written about called HAARP. H-A-A-R-P. And it was a program started back in the 1960s, and it is from the technology that was transferred in 1947. And, for example, in Australia, there's an American base there, Pine Gap. They drilled a hole straight into the ground, 1 mile, and filled it up with a, not water, but they filled it up with material. It's the biggest antenna in the world. Now, if some of you have been down to Vallejo, you find on, when you go on Highway 37 to Novato, you find towers there, and this is where we have the antennas for the American submarines. A submarine will pull a wire, actually an antenna, about 1 to 2 miles long behind them. And so, in Vallejo, they are pushing down frequency. These are what they call long waves, electronic waves, and they travel in the ground, under the water, and this is how the Americans were able to talk and to have feedback from our nuclear submarines. Well, anyway, HAARP is a more sinister program. And what they have been working on is weather modification and also on earthquakes. So, said this much, I got to say this. Turn me to Revelation chapter 13. And I want to read from verse number 13 and 14. And he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying, to them that dwell on the earth, they should make an image of the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Look at verse number 13. And he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. The United States government has perfected this, where they are able to send a signal from these locations, not only from Australia and other places, and they can send up a very powerful electrical signal that would actually push the ionic system, the earth is electric, way out. It's like you take a net and you push it out. It will then come back in and it will shoot down a tremendous power wave into the ground, which in turn would cause an earthquake. It would literally shake. As I looked upon this, and the man was explaining it, because now, you see, I've been writing about these different things over the years, and he showed pictures, interviews, and so on, I realized that this last earthquake in China was made here. They had one in Iceland a few days later. So, it is not really the American government doing it, but it's the people that hijacked our nation. And when I saw this, immediately I went to Revelation, I read that, and that is more my grief. And I simply felt like power drained out of me. And Friday afternoon, I got very sick, coughing, nose running. And I knew that my immune system had been shot. I tried to pray. Saturday came, and I couldn't shake it. And I basically were between bed and up all day Saturday. And I'm thinking, now here I'm going to go to church, preach about healing, supernatural healing from God, and I'm sicker than a dog. And the devil said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself if you can't pray for yourself. How are you going to tell these people, you know, that God can do all these things? So I was literally sweating it. Saturday night came, and my wife said, I'm going to pray for you. So she prayed. And then she simply said this to me, have you given up your grief and sorrow? At that moment, the Holy Spirit opened it up, and I realized that the blows that I've taken this week, the grief and the sorrow I have not been able to shed. And I began to pray Saturday night about 8 o'clock. I said, God, I'll need your help. Let me share this with you, not only here, but people outside. It is easy to say this. Drop this. Let the people go. You know, just roll it on the Lord and so on. But you know, when you have invested years in a person, and you've seen some tremendous things happening, and you can see responses from around the world, and then you see a person that is irresponsible, not really caring what he should do, and so on, and you realize, I have lost so many people over the years. I'm to the age right now, I don't want to start over again. I'm not about to start over again. And you see the devil sneaking up. It does something to you. It just is death inside of you. So I just said, God, I need you to minister. Something happened I never had happened before in my life. I was praying, my regular prayer, and just taking care of things. And then suddenly, the Holy Spirit took over my spirit. I cannot explain it. And it was like someone put liquid joy into me. And I says, God, I'm sorry, Lord. I don't want to finish my prayers. I want to get on this. My Heavenly Father, just take all the prayers I have tonight. You know what they're all about anyway. Just take care of them. Thank you. Amen. And I open myself up for this revelation. I wish I would have gone up and written it down. I can remember certain things. But the Lord kind of washed me on the inside. And show me this, I had to give up the grief, the sorrow, the disappointments, all the things. And I simply had to give it up. I was able to give it up. And then, you know, when you're sick, you can feel when the body turns. And instantly my immune system was healed. And I could feel my nose heal up. I could feel the weakness in my body disappeared, and I simply lay there on and off for a long time. I just praised God and thanked Him that He touched me. Let me again read to you right now from Proverbs 16 and 17. Let's go to 16 first, verse 24. Pleasant words are as in honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. Several months ago, I told people around me, I said, I don't want any more conflicts. I don't want anyone ever more. I don't want to hear any conflict. I'm too fragile. I can't handle it. And sweet words are health to the bones. 17:22. A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. What you and I need in our personal lives is this, particularly if you are older, got a few years in. You got to recognize this, that there is the more grief and sorrow that piles on you, the older you get, the harder it is to shake it. And it is hard to come back up. But we have to, in order to survive. Let me take you now to Psalms 23. This is a marvelous, marvelous psalm. And it has much truth in it. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. To those of you in America, they were old enough to remember December 7th, 1941. When you heard a radio broadcast that Pearl Harbor had been attacked, and you heard the president say, "We are now at war." It was a shock to the people. You that were alive at that time, you knew this. That things were to change. Men were to die. At that time, no one in America knew if America would survive. Because the Japanese and the Germans and Italians had gone together. And it looked bleak in the very beginning. To those of you living in Europe, on September 1st, 1939, when Germany attacked Poland, and you heard it on the radio, it was like all air had gone out of you. It was something new happening, something we could not control. This is where we are today. Events are happening around us. They're beyond our control. And what we have to do is to go back to Psalm 23 and say this, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Yea, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, the rod and your staff that comfort me." You and I were born for this time right now. God has given this ministry an outreach. When I was in seminary, there was no internet. We had radio, we had television. But it was not an outreach where we, sitting here in Carmichael, can reach out to every continent on this earth. People reading our material. It's only the beginning of the outreach. And I believe that what God is doing is, He's simply saying this, you're going to be part of the last days of preaching the Word of God before hell is going to break loose. This is the book that I read years ago. And it was called Anointed for Burial. The setting is 1975 in Cambodia. And a young couple from Tulsa, Oklahoma, matter of fact, they went to Oral Roberts University. Early 1975, God told them, drop out of school, fly to Cambodia, and preach the gospel. This was about 10 to 12 months before Cambodia fell to the communists. This man, Todd Burke, and his wife came there. The American government knew they was folding up, they were going to lose control. They traveled on helicopters and everything else. And they had a revival breakout that Cambodia had never seen before. No one had seen it. They had people raised from the dead, not one or two, but hundreds. Miracles, blind to see, lepers healed. And they had literally hundreds of thousands of believers coming to Christ, people coming to Christ. And the harvest was just marvelous. And they did not know that about 12 months after their arrival there, the Khmer Rouge would come into Cambodia. Pot told, some of you old might remember. And they killed 1 million Cambodians. They emptied Phnom Penh. They took the whole city and moved it out. The killing fields. They made a movie out of it. Todd Burke and his wife came out on the last flight out of Cambodia. And this reminds me of today. Things are changing. And you will not need to have that close walk with Lord Jesus Christ and His power that we might shine in these last days. Let me take you now to the Gospel of John chapter 14. And I'm getting into my outline now. The Gospel of John chapter 14. I just sat down Saturday and printed out all the outlines from January to May in Spanish. And I was amazed to see the outlines coming out, but I couldn't read it was in Spanish. And I realized that this man in Spain, every week, he gets an outline via the internet. He translates that. Ships it back over here. Actually, he ships it to Germany. And Germany puts it up on a Spanish website. Let me read my outline. We're not going to learn how the Holy Spirit once and for all established the same power and authority that Jesus displayed had been transferred to the apostles and to their disciples. No occultist or people in the occult, Satanist, and so on, are able to raise people from the dead and perform outstanding miracles upon deformed bodies. It's a lot of things people in the occult can do, but there's some things they can't. In John 14, verse 11, we read this. Believe me that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I said to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I want you to understand these verses. You look upon me now, a product of some 40 years of Christianity. But when I was growing up as a teenager, As a young boy, I was very destructive. I was demonized, and I was always in trouble, either with the police or in school. Always in trouble. As a teenager, my grades were lousy. Teachers always thought of me as a troublemaker. And I felt this, if there was any worthless person on this earth, it was me. I had a severe arrested development spirit, and I could not see me amount to nothing. I always looked upon other people and said, these people are great. I am a nothing. I am silch. This is how I felt. Now, if God could take someone like me, had so many failures, so many run-ins with the laws, trouble on all sides, and save me, and mold me, and make me a preacher, what do you think God can do with you? Verse 11 says this, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Let me take you back now to 1936, Ethiopia. And there was a four or five American missionaries, Baptists, good Baptists. They went to Ethiopia, went up into the highlands of Ethiopia, to a valley there, to do mission work. They had three years there. And they only had time to translate the Gospel of John. That's all they had. So they translated this. They got a few people saved. And then World War II broke out. The Italians attacked Ethiopia, if you don't know your history. And Ethiopia was occupied by Italian soldiers under Mussolini. The American missionaries were driven out. The Italians came to Ethiopia as early as 1936. So from 1936 to 1945, there'll be 9 years. These Christians that were up in northern Ethiopia were cut off from the world. In 1945-46, the American missionaries said, we're going to go back and see if there's anything left of the church. And when they came back, they were astonished. Tens of thousands of native Ethiopians had been saved. And not only that, they raised the dead. The lame were walking. The blind could see. And the leadership came to this American missionary and said, oh, we thank you so much for bringing the gospel to us. Being good Baptists, they simply says, well, we didn't tell you you could have miracles. They says, well, we read what you translated. And this is what he said, we believe it. The problem with us here in America and in Western Europe, particularly Western Europe and here, is this. We are raised on unbelief. From the very day, I mean, our churches are so stiff they could be morgues. And those that are, livelier, so to say, many of them into false doctrine. But if you really look at these verses right now. I'm just taking my sweet time on this. Here's what Jesus said now. Believe me that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me was believe me for the very work's sake. Look, can you believe that? That's all right. Verily, verily I said to you, he that believes on me, who's that? That's you and me. The works that I do, shall he do also. Now that's more difficult. You know why? Because we are failures, flops. And then Jesus make it worse. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. I think what we should do here today, and you that are listening to me by audio, we need to declare spiritual bankruptcy. We need to declare that, you know, I ask you this, do you believe the Bible? Oh, yes, from Genesis to maps. You know, you got maps in the back of the Bible, right? But then, you know, when you begin to look into it, he says, well, you know, I believe the Bible from cover to cover, but it's always that B-U-T. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. I think we need to declare spiritual bankruptcy and say this, yes, Jesus, I read this, I believe what you said, but it's not happening in my life. It's not happening in my life. And the reason it's not happening in my life is unbelief. It's hard. And we need God to help us with this. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I would pray to the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Is that true? Well, let me share something else with you. 1973, we had purchased a van. It was from a dry cleaning place. We got a couple of benches and chairs from a restaurant that had welded in. I mean, you know, you talk about no seat, but nothing in it. We were 14 people riding in that van. And we had 12 people from America, teenagers. And I told them this. I said, you pay for the ticket to Europe, back and forth. I said, we will feed you and take care of your lodging while you're in Europe. And we have our meetings. We had crusade meetings. And being a good Baptist, I had lined up meetings everywhere. I mean, I had every day booked. I wanted to make sure, you know how that is? That we had meetings. We could have offerings. Offerings mean food. Gas we get from one place to the next. We did the fine in Germany. And I thought, you know, this is wonderful. We drove up into Sweden. Got into our first place. We're going to stay overnight. And they said, well, we got a phone call last night. Really? You have 2 weeks of canceled meetings. Wow. We want our money. 2 weeks. No meetings. I got 12 teenagers, and they eat a lot to feed. And they all looked at me and said, now what? What are we going to do? I said, I don't know. I'm going to pray. We had enough gasoline to go up to the area where my wife lived, her place where she was born. And we got one meeting. This is out of the tulips, actually it was in the forest. And we had to drive, you know, winding ways, get to this little chapel there, you know, was just sitting out nowhere. And I thought, oh, this is great. This is where we're going to get our first offer. You know, that place was absolutely jam-packed. And after the service was over, we prayed with a lot of people. I mean, the Holy Spirit was fantastic there. I had people come up and said, we got a church over here. Can we book you? We got a church over here. Can you book us? I said, yeah. Oh, yeah. No problem. You know, I'll bring it tomorrow night. Give me a map. You know, we drive over there. And we were in that area for about 2 weeks. We had lost all our bookings. Every night, the churches were filled. More and more people came out. More miracles. More people saved. And God showed me this. You live by faith. And we got offerings. We had food, lodging, everything else. God took care of us. This is how we're going to have to live in the end times. Having faith in God. Now let's move now to the city of Lydda. Turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. And we'll start in chapter 9 today. Short sermon today. The city of Lydda was located about 30 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It was a pagan city of the name of Diospolis, with a small Jewish settlement. During the Old Testament time, it was known as Lod. For the first time, we find that the Apostle Peter is operating by himself, and we are not told how many people he had in his traveling party. 9:32, as read it. And it came to pass, as Peter passed through all the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. Peter now had been with John, had always had all the apostles around him, but now he came there all by himself to meet the paralyzed man. The Bible does not say if Aeneas was a Gentile or a Jew. We only know the man had been paralyzed for 8 years. Verse 33. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years, and was sick of the palsy. We are not told if Peter preached the gospel before the healing took place. But the way the text is written, Peter must have come, just come from a man like he had John did, but a lame man, when they were going to the temple in Jerusalem. The man was healed with a short command. Let's look at verse number 34 now. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ, make you whole. Arise. Make your bed. What bed? They had a rolled up mattress. That's what they had. And he arose immediately. I want us now to look upon Peter. Peter's alone now. He had a miracle in Jerusalem. Here's a man now, totally paralyzed, cannot walk, and without hesitation, he goes up and say, rise, roll up your mattress. And immediately he arose. Now, how are you and I going to get to that place? Because we should get to that place, right? Well, I'm going to tell you step number one. Are you ready? Step number one is this, that you got to have a desire to do this. If you say, God, I want very much to be able to go to a paralyzed person, someone in a coma, and I want to be able to go and raise them up just like this. That's step number one. Then you have a lot of steps to train. And that is this. You got to be in the Word. You got to be walking with Jesus. You got to pray. You got to build up your faith and say, my Heavenly Father, someday I'm going to raise someone up like that. Start working in me now. Let me tell you, God will. Lydda was not a large city, and everyone in town knew of this man. After he was healed, Jew and Gentile alike made Jesus the Lord. Verse 35. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. They all got saved. They didn't all go down on the floor and laugh. They didn't sound like dogs. There was not the commotion that you have in these so-called revivals today. They got born again, saved. There was healings. But it was not insanity. It was not stupidity. It was simply the Holy Spirit moved, and he moved there with dignity. Now we come to the dead woman in the city of Joppa. Verse number 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, and whom when they had washed laid her in an upper chamber. Let me read from my outline. This is a city on the coast of the Mediterranean, located only 11 miles northwest of Lydda. News of the healing in Lydda had traveled to Joppa, and the believers in Christ living there sent word for Peter to hurry up and come to Joppa. When Peter arrived in Joppa, Dorcas had already been prepared for burial. The Jewish custom then and now is that once a person is dead, they must be buried within 24 hours. Jews and Arabs alike don't mess around. You kick the bucket, 24 hours later, you're in the grave. If you're ready or not. Now, we pick it up verse number 39. Then Peter arose and went with him. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Now, these believers in Christ, I will call them hypocrites. They did not say, Peter, we really miss Dorcas. They said, we miss Dorcas' work. And you know, this is something you and I need to look upon. Do we love one another for who we are? Or do we love one another for what we can produce? I want you to think about that. Peter didn't want the selfish group present, but he would pray for God to raise this woman from the dead. So he put them all outside and prayed alone, just like Jesus had done earlier in life. Verse 40. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, lifted her up, but he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And all this was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried there many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner, which we're going to hit next week, the Lord willing. The city of Joppa was also small. The entire city heard about the miracle of the dead woman being raised from the dead. But this miracle only caused some people to repent and to be saved. Miracles do not necessarily mean people get saved. It takes the Holy Spirit. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 8 now. What can we learn from this message today? It's the Gospel of Luke. If you pick it up in chapter 8, and we will begin in verse 41. And behold, it came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come unto his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him, and the woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng you and press you, and you say, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not healed, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she had healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace." Point number one we learn here. This woman came to Jesus. She had faith in Jesus. What did Jesus say? "Daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace." This last week I was with the eye doctor. And this was my eye that I lost eyesight on. And I said, "Hey, doc," he said, "you're not worse, you're not better, you're about the same, you're not losing ground." I said, "Tell me exactly, doc, what problem do I have in my eye?" And he showed me this. He said, he showed me a picture, that thank you. There are three layers that is called the macular, or what is that called now? The molecular. However I pronounce that, I don't know. Anyway, it is supposed to be, it's supposed to be cupped up this way. So you have, I actually have a little valley here. It's supposed to be cupped like this. He said there's swelling underneath, and it has swollen up, and it, instead of being cupped, it is more flat. He said that's why the distance in the eye is not right. That's why you cannot see. He said the good news is that the layers have not burst. Everything is perfect in there. It is just a swelling. And what then the Holy Spirit told me this. That swelling is because of stress and tension. He said, "I will pray for you." Second time he did that, he got a hold on me and he prayed for me. That's not too often you have a doctor pray for you. And I believe now, and I've been praying for this, that the swelling inside, the disturbance, there's a disturbance in my soul, that is disturbing this layer, these layers in my eye, that will go away, and I will receive my eyesight back again. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. I believe that you and I need to understand today we got different needs. Some of you need an emotional healing. Some of you need a physical healing. Some of you need financial healings. Different things in your life, whatever it is. If you begin to say, "I have declared spiritual bankruptcy, I'm going to be trusting Jesus Christ completely, and I'm going to believe that God is going to meet my need in this area of my life," you will have it. While he yet spake, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said to him, "Your daughter is dead, trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn. The people laughed at Jesus, knowing she was dead. Isn't that what you and I do many times? We say, Oh God, this is beyond you. And God says, Well, I'm the creator. Why do you make me so small? And he put them all out, took them by the hand, and called, saying, Maid, arise. And his spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And the parents were astonished, but he charged that they should not tell no man what was done. Do you want to start raising people from the dead? Step number one is to say, God, I want that gift. It doesn't mean you're going to go from morgue to morgue, from hospital to hospital. It means when you meet someone that God says, this person should be raised up. You have the power to do it. Obedience, faith, and not being moved by intimidation is a must for every Christian to pray for the sick and the dead. Turn over with me to James chapter 1. It's going to be exciting when we meet in heaven some years from now. And I want you to tell me how many people you raised for the dead after we left. James chapter 1. If you pick it up in verse number 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes with a scattered abroad greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of faith works patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We are going to be tried. We are going to be tried to tears at times. But this is done for the purpose to strengthen us. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally, and embrace none shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave on a sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Obedience, faith, and not be moved by intimidation. This applies to your job. This applies to your living, driving, whatever it is. You simply are proclaiming this. My God is able to supply all my needs. My God is able to take me out of this situation. When the time comes for you to depart, like Paul, he said, I'm ready to be sacrificed. There will come a day when you and I are going to leave this earth. But until that day, no one can mess with you if you have faith. You can take dominion. Let me take you now to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, the 10th chapter. Verse 27. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. If you are not secure in your salvation, you are not going to do a whole lot. After my tremendous spiritual encounter last night in my bed, I was asleep. Woke up some time later. And guess who was in the bedroom now? Demons. You ain't healed. And they put back on me fever, aches, pains, sweat. And they say, you are a fool. Call Charles and tell him he's preaching tomorrow. You ain't going to be able to do it. I said, I'm not calling Charles. Charles will lead the music. I'm going to do the preaching. I want to drop this interview right now. You see, any time when God's giving you a miracle, there's a challenge. You're no good. You're not saved. You can't do this. This is not. That's when you simply say this. Hold it. The devil cannot tell the truth. He's a liar. This is what I learned years ago. The devil is a liar. Whatever he says, it is the opposite. You know what I've done to the demons? I freaked them out. If they come and tell me this, you're going to die tomorrow. You're going to have an accident. This is not going to happen. I said, thank you. I'm going to make it. I will have the money. Because they always lie. It's the opposite. Now turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Now why can we know that we are saved? Because of the works Jesus did on the cross. 1 John 5:10. He that believes on the Son of God has a witness in himself. He that believes not God has made him a liar because he believes not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. 1965, in the month of May, I prayed a sinner's prayer. You know, prior to that, from about January to the month of May, I prayed at least once a week the sinner's prayer. As I listened to Billy Graham every week on his radio broadcast. And every Sunday night, this is, oh God, save me, forgive my sins, cleanse me. And Monday, I did not feel any more saved. When we watched it on television, we saw the people go forward. We had the explanation. Then I simply said this, now I believe. That's when I go to full gospel businessman's meeting. I never pray the sinner's prayer when I do that. You know, everybody pray the sinner's prayers. They all pray it. I don't. I did that for years. I'm saved once. I don't pray it again. He that believes in the Son of God has written himself. He that believes not God has made him a liar because he believes not the record that God gave his Son. And this is a record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has his Son has life, he that has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Now, step one, you got to believe that this is the Word of God. If you do not believe that this is the Word of God, you've got nothing to stand upon. And you're a yo-yo, can go any place. This you establish first. This is the Word of God. Then when you're reading it, what it says here, you say, I'm standing upon the Word of God, and I acknowledge now that in the name of Jesus, I am saved. This is what I have done, and I believe it, and that settles it. The next point I want to make, you won't be able to pray for miracles if you're not secure in the love of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Perfect love casts out fear. My brother and I were blessed with wonderful parents. They might have had a few problems here and there. But one thing we knew this, they loved us. And after, matter of fact, when I visited Sweden, when they lived over here, I never had to call up Mom and say, "Hey, Mom, I'm lonely today. Ina's gone someplace. Can I come in to have lunch?" I simply drove over, walked in, and said, "Hi, Mom, what's for lunch?" She said, "Sit down, son. You can eat with us," and she fixed it. We were always welcome. We never had to say, "Mom, do you love me today? Dad, do you love me today?" We knew they did. And this has been a gift to at least me, because I was so secure in my dad and mom, I could be secure in my Heavenly Father. They never crushed me. They never harmed me. And I know that God, my Heavenly Father, would never hurt me. Look at that again. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. How do you handle this? You simply say, "My Heavenly Father, show me your love." He will. And my last scripture, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaks. By faith Enoch was translated, should not see death, and was not found because God translated him. For before his translation he had his testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. Let me wrap this up so the Spirit gives me this. Every one of us are intimidated by other people. Hello? Every one of us are intimidated by someone. We might say, "Well, I'm not intimidated by anyone. You know, man, I just put my foot down." You're a liar. You're intimidated by someone. And you know, I'm intimidated by my wife, because I feel that she's more godly than me. She prays more. She reads the word more. And she's done it from the very beginning. And I simply feel this. There was a time when I didn't want her to be when I preached, because I was intimidated. I felt, you know, she's much more advanced than I am. Well, what am I doing standing up there and preaching? But you've got to come to the place and you simply say this: I am going to make a decision. I'm not going to be intimidated anymore by anyone. I'm not going to look upon this person, that person. I'm going to go someplace alone, whatever it is in your car, and I'm going to talk to my Heavenly Father, and I'm going to ask Him to meet me on my terms and to take me, to grow me what He wants me to be. This is what we need to do. If you're intimidated, you will be retarded spiritually. There are some people that I will never master up to. I recognize that. There are other people that might be below where I'm at. But if we learn this, I'm not going to worry about these people above me, and I'm not going to worry about these people below me. I'm just going to do my job. It's me and Jesus. Then you see, He can develop you into what you should be. Take a look at that flower over there, that green flower. That's a, what do you call it, a nice-looking, majestic plant. Wouldn't you say so? Now, this is a pretty scraggy-looking one. Right? You know, a little dry, you know, not too much, but you know, it doesn't look nothing like this. Can you imagine, you know, this guy over here saying to this flower over there, why are you sitting up on a platform? I'm prettier than you are. You shouldn't be there. You should be in the corner someplace where I can see you. But you see, someone placed this flower up here and said, this is where you sit. And this is where that majestic plant sits down there. This is what God does with us. He's simply saying this. Don't worry about how you look, what you think, what other people say. Just be yourself. And say, my Heavenly Father, develop me to the max. And you know what God will do? He will do just that. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments we had here today. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you met me last night. I want to thank you, Lord, that you healed my broken spirit this week, Lord. And I pray you will make my spirit stronger, that I will not go down again, Lord. I don't care what people do. I don't care how bad they destroy their own lives. I'm not going to go down with them. And Father God, I pray for each person here today and those listening to my voice. Help us not to be intimidated. Help us not to feel put down. But help us, Father God, to begin to rise and say, Jesus, I love you. My Heavenly Father, I love you. Holy Ghost, minister to me and make me into the flower, into the plant that you intend me to be. And help me to bloom where you plant me. And I'll be satisfied. Oh God, I thank you right now that today was a building day at Resurrection Life of Jesus. Building faith. Building strength for future things to come. And Father, meet your people right now. As they come to the altars to be prayed for, as they want to be anointed with oil, whatever it is, meet every one of their needs and give them great joy and heal them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The altars are open. You come. Whatever God's laid upon your heart. And if you want just to pray for yourself, my chair is to the right, to your left. Those are the prayer chairs. You can go there and pray. No one will disturb you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the 25th part in the series Back to the Book of Acts and was entitled Establishing Authenticity. Pastor John shared how this week turned out to be one of the most difficult he has experienced in a long time. He almost canceled the message because he took very ill on Friday and was not healed until early on Sunday morning. This sermon was especially meaningful because it dealt with healing the sick and raising the dead. I'm sure the devil was grinning and taunting Pastor John about how he would preach on a subject like healing when he was sick himself. But God is faithful, and you heard how the devil lost again. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1136. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.